Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered that they thought maybe he was Elijah or one of the prophets. And then he asked them the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And you remember it was here that Simon Peter makes the statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus replies, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." He made a great confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now I'm asking you on this Lord's Day morning, who do you say that the Son of Man is? You see, each of us have to give an account for ourselves. And there comes a point in time in our lives when we have to decide who we really believe Jesus is. We live in a world that whenever you think of the name of Jesus, very frequently it's used more as a byword, more in ways of blasphemy than in ways of reality. And there are those who scoff at Jesus quite frequently. Make fun of him, make fun of his people, make fun of the Father in heaven. We live in a world that has forgotten who God is and what God has done for us and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And when I think about the statement of Jesus, Jesus said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Luke 6 and verse 46. That really is a part of what it means to call Jesus Lord. You know, there are three times that we're talked about in our confession to confess that Jesus is Lord. Once is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that passage, chapter 12 and verse 3, where it talks about those who have the Spirit and how that they confess that Jesus is Lord. Another one is in the book of Romans chapter 10. And you remember in verses 9 and 10 that with a heart a man believes, but with a mouth the confession is made, and the confession is that Jesus is Lord. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, whenever it talks about the end times, it says that every tongue will confess, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think about, yes, saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but is He Lord? And what place does He have in our life? If I say Jesus is Lord, I'm saying yes, part of it is that He is divine, that He is indeed deity. But if I say Jesus is my Lord, I'm saying that I belong to Him. I belong to Him, that I am not my own. It will be a great day in your life when you come to that point where you say, "I don't belong to me. I am mine no more, but that I belong to Jesus Christ." Let's begin our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for You as our God. And we know that You love us and that You care for us. And Father, we pray that we may always hold You in the highest place, that we may love You and adore You, and recognize that You are everything to us. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. Help us to give Him our love and our respect. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. As the book of Hebrews chapter 12 comes to a close, there is this amazing statement about how that we come to the Lord. And he says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom," that is the church, "since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." I think there are times in our lives that we forget who Jesus really is. And that when we come before Him, when we come to Him, we need to come to Him with reverence and awe. It's an unfortunate thing in recent years that so many people have made church and made things that are holy to be rather casual. Something that's not all that important. Something that we can take or leave. Something that is not insistent upon us or not really something that's most important in our lives. Whenever we began to think about respecting the Lord, we began to look at our own lives and say, well, do I really take Jesus? If He owns me, if He is the one to whom I belong, do I really put Him first in everything? Do I really make room in my heart and in my life for Him? Is He really the thing that I think about when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night? Is He the one that, because of His great love for me, that everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, everything I focus on, that He's in the middle of it and that He's a part of it? When I think about Jesus, I think about the church. You can't separate Jesus from the church. It's His body. It's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. When I think about the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The church belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. But we are the church. We do belong to Him. He is the one who owns it, and He's the one who built it. And if we're going to have a relationship with Him in a way that we'll find His love and His grace, His mercy, we have to be a part of that church. When He says, "I will build my church," He's not talking about brick and mortar. When He says, "I will build my church," He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me being a part of His family, a part of His body. In the book of Acts chapter 20, you remember in verse 17 that Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus. And he began to talk to them, and he talked to them about several things, about how he had preached to them. And he talked about with tears for a period of 3 years. And he talked about how he had not shrunk from declaring the whole counsel of God to them. Then he warns the elders. He says to the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Now you think about that. When Jesus was purchasing something with His blood, what did He purchase? He purchased the church. The church. He purchased the church with His blood. And the church is something important and special to Him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22 to 23, there the Bible says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Jesus is the head and the church is His body. You can't take the head from the body. And you can't take the body from the head. They are so united and so one that you can't have one without the other. When I married my wife Jackie, I married into her family too. For better or worse. And when she married me, she married into my family, for better or for worse. And yeah, we got skunks on both sides. Don't you tell her I said that. I think I got the better deal. The church will never be perfect. But the church is the family of God. The church is made up of the people of God. And when God speaks of my people today, He's not speaking of Israel. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of people who belong to Him, who love Him enough to say, "I'm going to follow You. love Him enough to believe in Him and repent of their sins, confess His name and to be baptized so that their sins may be washed away. And the Lord added them to His church. You were added to the church. And the Lord did that. The Lord said, I'm going to make you My child. I'm going to make you My bride. I'm going to make you a part of the body of which I'm the head. I'm going to purchase you with My blood. You began to put all of that together. You began to see that relationship that we have with Jesus. And that having a relationship with Jesus means we have a relationship with the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23 it says, For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He Himself being the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. You know, there isn't any promise of Him being the Savior of the world like He is the Savior of the body. Oh yes, I know He died for every person, but the people to whom the blood is applied are the people who are in the church. The church are His people. And He's the Savior of the body. That's why we need to be in the body. And why we need to take the body seriously. You know, if I love my wife, I will take her family seriously. I will learn to love her family and to be a part of it. And you know what? If she loves me, she will learn to be a part of my family and to love my family. This January, my 95-year-old mother had to go into rehab and then later on to go into a nursing home. Jackie and I had hoped we could take her into our house and take care of her ourselves. Jackie was stricken on about the 16th or 17th day of January with rheumatoid arthritis. She woke up one morning and could not get out of bed. Jackie had to have a lot of conversations with my mother. I have to tell you, I think my mother loves her more than she does me. That's the way it is between you and God. Because of Jesus, God could say, you're my child. Because of Jesus, God could look down at you and hold you to be precious and wonderful. Because of Jesus, the blood that was shed could wash away your sins. And He could say to you, you're my child, you're in my kingdom. I'm going to build a place for you, a home for you with your name on it, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 5. Oh, I'm thankful for that. When I think about the Lord Jesus, I think about how that He is one that because I love Him, I have to respect Him. I have to want to do the things that please Him. I don't love the Lord because He is all authority and has nothing to do with me. I love the Lord because, yes, He has all authority, but He has everything to do with me. It's not a matter of ritual. It's not a matter of slavery. It's a matter of love. That I give my heart and I give my life and I give my soul to my Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, He has all authority. You remember the last words found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus is speaking to the apostles and He says, all authority, not most of authority, not some authority, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It's because He has all authority that He sends us forth. And there are people who are in this room today who are saved because somebody took the authority of Jesus seriously and told you the truth. They took the love of Jesus seriously, and they took the lordship of Jesus seriously, and they took the time to teach you about the Lord Jesus, His love and His authority. And you responded to it. But it all comes back down to people, and it comes back down to respect. And it comes right back down to saying, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I live for Him. I love Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm not going to let anything come between me and Him, because He's first in my life. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 15 to 18 that He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let me ask you, in your life, is He really before all things? Were you really someone who realizes you were created for Him? And does He have the preeminence in your life, that in all things He might have the preeminence? That is first place. He's not an also. He's not an honorable mention. He's not a second place. First place. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is He first place? Is He first place? The Lord Jesus is the authority. He's the authority about how we worship. He's the authority about how the church is organized. He's the authority about how we obey the gospel. He is the authority in every matter of morals. He is the authority. And while men may want to debate with Him, while men may want to suggest that He be set to the side, while men may ignore Him, in the end He is still the authority. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must, not we might, not some will, but not me. No, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one," that's you and me, that's the person sitting next to you, that's the people we know and the people that we don't know, "that each one," people in this country, people in other countries, people who think like we think, people who don't think like we think, people who talk like we talk and people who don't talk like we talk, people who smell like we smell and people who don't smell like we smell, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one has to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And for that reason, we need to respect Him. We need to respect Him. We need to respect Him because of what He sacrificed for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled," that is when people talked ugly about Him, "He didn't revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes," He says, "you are healed." When I think about Jesus, Jesus died for us in a very personal way. I don't know about you, but if somebody put nails through my hands, those are my hands. If somebody put nails through my feet, those are my feet. If somebody hung me up on a cross, they're hanging me up on a cross. If they put a crown of thorns on my head, it's my head. If they scourge my back, it's my back. But you see, it was with those nails and with that crown of thorns, and it was with that scourge and with that spear in his side, that he bore the cross that shed the blood that washed away your sins. Why should we give him our respect? Because he sacrificed so much for us and he did it personally. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the punishment that we should have received, he received. The iniquity that we should have borne for ourselves and the guilt that we had went upon him. That's why we need to give him reverence and awe. Second, because he is the promised one. Jesus spoke to his people and he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And the Bible says, "And he opened their understanding." These are these disciples on the road to Emmaus, "that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to his name, in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" The apostles realized that Jesus was unique and that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, that he was the coming one, that he was that true one, that he was born in the right place at the right time, that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, even as Zechariah writes, that he was everything that he claimed to be and everything that the prophets claimed him to be. He was that prophet that Moses spoke about. When I think about reasons to think about Jesus, I think about all of the fact that he is who he claimed to be in rising from the dead. That he did come from the dead. That he did rise up. And I've often thought about those who ran to the tomb in John chapter 20. And in verse 5 it says, "And stooping down and looking in, they saw the linen cloths lying there." And yet Peter didn't go in, or John didn't go in. He got there first. But Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, that linen wrapping that was around it. People talk about the shroud of Turin. There was no shroud of Turin. There were these linen wrappings around his head. That was what was there. That's what the text says. They had been folded up in a place by themselves. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. When I think about why I hold Jesus to be the Son of God, I think of the resurrection. I think of that 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone that had been moved out of its place and placed over to the other side. I think about the angels frightening all of the soldiers. I think about the seal of the governor broken. But I look inside and I see the linen wrapping. Now, this was not a small amount. You remember that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, how that they took those linen wrappings and they had 75-pound weight, 100-pound weight in some places, but that's an adroit type of pound, which is only 12 ounces or 75 pounds. And they took that with that myrrh and aloe and put between those linen wrappings. And they wrapped his body in a cocoon-like situation. Why, even if the scourging didn't kill him, even if the nails didn't kill him, even if the spear didn't kill him, I tell you, Todd, when they wrapped him in that cocoon-like thing with all of that pounds of weight, he would have suffocated in the tomb. Now, whenever those soldiers who were used to killing men were there, they were frightened because the angels came and moved away the stone, and he came forth. And he came forth without the linen wrappings. You know, all the Jews had to do to disprove who Jesus was just to find the body. Just find the body. And you can disprove who Jesus really was. But they never found the body. What they found were the linen wrappings. Now, John, if you was going to steal a body, and you were going to have to move a 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone, and you were going to have to get in there and get that body, would you take time to unwrap it after 3 days? No. The reason the linen wrappings were there was because the body of Jesus didn't need them anymore. He had come forth from the grave. And he allowed the people to touch him, to look at him, to hear him. And they knew that he was Jesus, risen from the dead. And they were willing to give their lives for him and to stand boldly and proclaim to whoever would hear, yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. You remember that when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and he began to proclaim to the people about Jesus Christ, and he talked about how that he had worked many miracles, and he says that you yourselves saw them. He could say that to the people on Pentecost. And how that he died, and he says, you knew that he died. Then he says that he rose from the dead, and then he says, of which we are witnesses. Of course, then he quoted from the passage about David, about how his body would not undergo decay, but that he would be raised. And he ended that sermon by saying in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we understand a little bit about the Messiah and the Christ, that he would be the fulfillment of the prophecy, that he would build the kingdom. But do we also realize that God has made him both Lord and Christ? And that he has all authority over our lives and over our souls? And that he is the one that if we have any promise at all, it's because he gave us that promise. He's the one that we'll stand before one day. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then he pointed his finger at the people and he said, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And they were pricked in their hearts. Now, none of us were Jews there on that day. We didn't cry out, away with him, let him be crucified. No, we didn't do those things. We're not like that. We're not like those Jews. But if a wind blows that catches our attention, we forget the Lord and follow the wind. If the people think this is the way you ought to live and the kind of morals you ought to have, we forget the Lord and follow the culture of the people. And are so much like Pilate, who washed his hands of Jesus when it really came down to it. Folks, every day that we live, we're making a decision whether or not we are for him or not for him. And when we don't put him first, and we don't keep him central in our lives, if we don't listen to his words, knowing that they will judge us, and if we we don't allow Him to be the focus of everything, then the time comes when we're really not much better than a pilot who washes his hands of Jesus. Brethren, we need to really respect the Lord and put Him first. Now, the people in those days were pierced to the heart because they knew they had crucified Jesus. If you look at your life and how you've been living, have you put Jesus first, or have you ignored Him? If you're pricked in the heart, then I'm going to say to you what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost: repent ye and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then the result was, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. It may be that you are like them and you need to be baptized. Or it may be that you're a member of the Lord's church, but you haven't really put Him first. And that's when you need to repent of those sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. And He will. If there's anything amiss in your life, I pray that you'll get it straight while we stand and sing.
Surrender.